Well, I want to thank the elders for inviting me here, and I've looked forward to this time, and glad to see a church full of eager worshipers. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I preached on this text a couple of years ago at an ordination service, and when I preached from Luke chapter 2 in May at an ordination service, I think many people there thought I was confused, because often this is a Christmas message. But I want to go back to Luke chapter 2 today, and I've been looking at this for a few weeks now, just looking at how our worship is to be, and I want to read today from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 only today. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version today. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Who was the first preacher in the New Covenant, in the New Testament dispensation of the covenant of grace? Who was the first preacher? Some of you may be thinking of John the Baptist, and that would be an appropriate place to begin, I think, but Jesus clearly identifies John the Baptist as being part of the Old Testament prophets looking up to his coming. And that's why I asked the original question in the New Covenant, the New Testament administration of the covenant of grace. Let me suggest to you today that the answer to that question is found in our text today. And I want to read again verses 9 and 10, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" The word translated here, "bring good news," is the word euangelizo, and I only use that word not to impress you with the Greek, but to say, transliterated, that word is evangelize. Change the U to V. I evangelize. I bring you good news. It's usually translated, "preach the gospel." Who is the first one to proclaim the gospel, the first one to preach the gospel? We often today think about preaching the gospel as what is done from the pulpit. Well, the word evangelize is much broader than that. And you can go to Acts 2, and you can see that. You can go to Acts 8 and Acts 11. Philip preached the gospel. He evangelized, but he preached the gospel to Simon the magician. The ones scattered when the persecution came to Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad. It said all went out except the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem. And as they went, they preached the gospel. All preached the gospel. Now in Acts chapter 11, it's very clear that preach the gospel isn't formal proclamation. It's they spoke the gospel. They ministered the gospel wherever they were. The word is used in Acts chapter 11 interchangeably with speaking. They preached, they spoke as they went. So on this night in Bethlehem, where shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night, an angel suddenly appeared in the sky, and they were filled with fear. Some of you will remember the King James version of that. They were sore afraid. I'm not sure what sore afraid means, but it means something like scared to death. They saw this angel, and they were terrified. And the angel said, "Fear not, for I have a gospel message for you. This day in the city of David, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord." When I preached this sermon 2 years ago at an ordination service, I gave 4 points to the sermon about what this good news entailed. Today I want to do 1 point. But I want to tell you what the other 3 points are as I begin. But I want to focus today on 1 point. So, to just go to the other 3 points very briefly to tell you what they are. First of all, it's for all the people. It's for all people. And aren't we glad it wasn't just for the Jews? Aren't we glad it wasn't just for those of Jewish descent? Probably nobody in this room, or perhaps nobody in this room, is from Jewish descent. But Isaiah said in chapter 49, when God the Father says to God the Son in the councils of eternity, "It's too small a thing that you should go and just save Israel. I will make you a light to the nations, that salvation may go to the ends of the earth." Salvation, the gospel, is for all people. Secondly, the gospel is rooted in historic facts. What the angel proclaimed today was that the Lord Jesus left the glories of heaven and became a man. And we don't have a gospel that is Eastern mysticism, that is faith in faith, that is essentially existentialism. Now, there's an existential facet to our faith, to be sure, but our gospel is rooted in time and history, and there's no other religion that has that claim. Thirdly, the glory of God was on the minds of the angel and the multitudes of angels that joined them. Glory to God in the highest. Life is not about you and me. It's about the glory of God. Now to the point I want to talk to you about today. It is good news of great joy. Of great joy. I think it was Ted Donnelly, known to many of you in this room. Not all of you would know of the name Ted Donnelly. Ted Donnelly has been maybe one of the prominent Reformed Presbyterian preacher of our generation. He's now retired. I think it was Ted Donnelly that I heard say several years ago that the gospel, and we must stress to our people, the gospel is first of all a response of joyful faith more than it is a commitment to determined obedience. And I want to add to what my brother said, it is that. It is, first of all, a joyful response, a faithful response, a response of faith. More than it is determined obedience, but it's a joyful faith more than it is a set of doctrine or a set of creedal statements. Now, I've taught at the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary for 22 years. I am very, very much a confessional kind of guy, and I have our seminary students memorize word for word the answers to the shorter catechism questions. But we cannot let our faith become just creedal statements. It cannot be that. It's a joyful response of faith that must not be lost as we get older. And I think I may be preaching to myself more than to you, but we need to remember that it is a joy. We sang psalms today that spoke of joy. And just thumbing through the psalms just a couple days ago, I think I found 75 places in the book of Psalms where separate places where joy is mentioned. Usually I think about the psalms being able to minister to us in our need, and when we are down, and you know, we've got Psalm 42 and 43 and 143 and all of those psalms. But it is equally or more so to be used in our times of joy. Over and over and over again. And so my question to you today, and maybe you don't experience this, but why is so much of our worship so somber, so almost dour? Why are we not more joyful in our praise? Now, I must confess, I was very pleased with the singing today, and I thought maybe that was coming from joyful hearts. I didn't turn around all the way to look at the faces, but I was pleased with that. So often, where I come from, you know, people are just kind of looking at this, and there's no joy. Now, I get the fact that we need to be reverent in our worship. Of course we need to be reverent in our worship. But reverence and joy should go together. Psalm 85 says, together met are truth and grace, while righteousness and peace in embrace. In the gospel, truth and grace, righteousness and peace go together in Christ. But reverence and joy ought to go together as well. They really should. We were just singing Psalm 2 in chapel last week, and it said something about mixing. I mean, it's joy that's to go with our fear of God. It's joy that's to go with our reverent worship. we should not sing the psalms of joy and then put the psalm book away and not know what we've sung about. We should know very well, if we're paying attention, what we have just sung. And our hearts should be joyful. Forty-six years ago, I was serving in the infantry. I was an assistant machine gunner in the 101st Airborne Division near the demilitarized zone. I was a private in the 101st Airborne Division, United States Army in the Republic of Vietnam. On December 24th, we went to Fire Base Rockasan, where we were going to celebrate Christmas, a big Christmas meal the next day, compliments of the United States taxpayers. And a Huey, a chopper, a Huey helicopter came in, delivering our supplies. And food rations, our sea rations and all that. But whenever a chopper came to visit us, there was one thing that we wanted more than supplies, more than food. We wanted to hear from home. And there was always the U.S. mail awaiting us. Well, maybe not the U.S. mail, but the military version of that. So, December 24, 1970, I opened this letter. This isn't the letter. It's all wrinkled and gone, long gone. But I opened it up, and there were pictures, and you can't see these, but if you want to see them, I brought them with you just so you could see them later. There were pictures of my wife and my newborn daughter. Well, you know, I could have said, this is my wife, Anne, and there's plenty of evidence to believe this is my newborn daughter, Meg, who I hadn't met. Or I could have said, Meg was born on September 15th, 9 days earlier, in spite of what some higher critics might think. I mean, I could have made creedal statements, but you know I didn't do that. I opened that letter, and I was uncontrollably joyful. And everybody on that fire base knew, probably within 10 minutes of me receiving the letter, that I was a dad. Meg was my firstborn, born 6 weeks after I got into country. Joyful response to the good news that I was a dad. I might have been a private. I might have been an assistant machine gunner humping ammo during monsoon season on the slippery slopes of Vietnam. But nothing could take away from me the joy I felt in being a dad. And you and I need to cultivate that joy within ourselves. It's embarrassing for me to think of how little joy I sometimes feel in our worship of the Creator God. But the angel had good news of great joy. Jesus Christ was born. And it was good news of great joy. Our catechism states what I'm trying to say here. This is confessional. What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? Some of you know the answer to that. The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from our justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, perseverance therein to the end. Our catechism spells it out. The benefits we enjoy include joy and peace in the inner man. And when we worship, we need to work on an attitude of thankfulness and an attitude of joy as we worship Him. Let me give you a word of caution at this point, though. Remember the parable of the sower? Of course you do. The sower went out to sow. He sowed some on hard ground, and it didn't grow. He sowed some on rocky soil, and it sprang up, but it didn't make it. Sowed some on thorny ground, and it got entangled, and it didn't make it. Sowed some on good ground. Do you remember what it says about the soil, the seed sown on rocky ground? It said it sprouted up with joy, but it didn't have a root system. And so I'm not proclaiming to you today a charismatic experience that doesn't have a root system. We need the church. We need the sound preaching of the word. We need our confessional statements. We need determined obedience. But what must drive that is a joyful faith, a loving faith. J.C. Ryle says, if you don't feel the love in your hearts, your best efforts at obedience will eventually just grind to a halt. You can't sustain faithful spiritual disciplines if you're not driven by love and a joy and a peace that the Holy Spirit of God gives to you. But that doesn't take away from the fact that we can see in some a joy that doesn't produce fruit. That doesn't take away from us our need to be joyful in our worship. It said of Jesus that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 12. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured these things. And some of you today may be going through a lot of hard things. And we need to look to Jesus and follow him in looking beyond the trial to the joy that will be ours. In Matthew 25, Jesus says to the faithful servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Enter into the joy of your Lord. When I think of heaven, I often think of Revelation chapters 20, 21, 22. And we read in Revelation 21 that in that day there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering. Well, what's going to be there instead of pain and suffering? Joy. Joy. Enter into the joy of your Lord. There are banquets. There's the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we who are in Christ need to look forward to that day when we will be around that wedding feast in heaven. If you, like me, are wondering what happened to the joy of the Lord, what happened to joy in my life, actually, I think of myself as a pretty joyful person, but sometimes when I worship, I'm just thinking, I'm not into this very well. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit of God would again dwell among us and that he would fill us. You know, Jesus says, if you parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God, your heavenly Father, send the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon us. Remember the catechism definition, joy in the Holy Ghost. We need to pray. Jesus said, if we know how to give good gifts, God the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. We need to repent of sin. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you here today, I don't know who's in this auditorium today. You may be here for the first time, and you may need to hear that God loved the world enough to send his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that belief is a joyful response to what has happened in time and history. You know, I know we're Presbyterians, and I know we are Reformed Presbyterians. And I know we don't get too excited about our worship. But let me tell you something. in time and history, Jesus came. While we were yet sinners, Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If somehow, somewhere in that heart of yours, that doesn't bring something other than just, when is the preacher getting done? Maybe we are guilty of being the frozen chosen after all. And God forbid that that would be the case. If the fact that Jesus becoming sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, if that doesn't bring somewhere in your soul a desire to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I don't know where we are. That's really, I mean, it may not, I mean, I know some of you would never verbalize that because we are Presbyterians, but you better feel that somewhere, someplace, because there's no better news. I told you how excited I was to get a couple pictures from home. That's nothing in comparison to the fact that when I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And he who knew no sin took my sin, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, sometimes we do not experience existentially the joy of our salvation. And if we do experience it, we don't experience it in a way that others even know it happened. When I got that letter, those pictures from home, everybody knew that I was one happy camper. May our joy be such that we would radiate the love of Christ, that we would, in ways beyond what we could ever manufacture in ourselves, be a sweet aroma to those around us. Forgive us for when we are indifferent. Forgive us for when we are apathetic or just not clued in to what we are doing and what you have done for us at Calvary. Lord, forgive our sins and send your Holy Spirit in even greater measure to live among us and to transform us more and more into the image of your Son, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now sits at your right hand. Hear us, we pray, in the strong name and the glorious name, the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.